going to continue our study today on John's Gospel. Today's study will be study number 70, believe it or not. And the date is the 12th of October, 2014. And we did go over John 17, verses 9 through 12 last week. And I've written a short summary of that to kind of bring us up to the point where we need to be so we can start today's lesson. So, everybody still got sound okay? I see Kate is having some problems. Good, okay. Sound is good. Everybody says it's great. We'll keep moving. And by way of short review of John 17, verses 9 through 12, I've written this. The Lord continues in his prayer to the Father, and I've mentioned and I'll keep mentioning that as we go through this 17th chapter of the book of John, we are literally looking at what I classify as one of the most holy, reverend books in all Scripture. Because you have a conversation between two persons of the Godhead recorded by the third person of the Godhead. So it doesn't get any more holy than this, as far as I'm concerned, as when we're going through the Scripture, as far as the existence of this writing and the scope of what this writing is actually covering. Morning, Logan. Still got folks coming in here. It's good to see them. And I believe this book to be of utmost importance, which is another reason it's probably going to take us another couple of 2-3 weeks to get through it. Because we're going to take this very slowly as we go through so that we can digest most of the nuggets in it and not miss any more than we need to miss by going through this. I've written, the Lord continues in his prayer to the Father, praying specifically for his disciples, but not for the world or the cosmos, because he had already completed the work that the Father had given him regarding the world or the cosmos. That's a little high. You can knock it down one more notch. We're trying to get the fans sorted out in here. And if you'll remember, we talked a little bit about that verse. He said, I pray for them, talking about his disciples, but not for the world. And if you think about it, he has spent his entire adult life as he came in the flesh on the earth when he divested himself of his glory and came back to the earth. He has spent his entire adult life on the earth talking to the world. Now, he also taught the disciples at the same time. But when he stood and he talked to the multitudes, he was talking to the world. He was doing the work that the Father gave him to do, as he said. And they didn't get it. They didn't. For the most part, he was rejected for who he said he was, the Son of God. And even called a blasphemer. And they tried to kill him in many cases. But as he always said, my time is not yet. Well, now, as we know, the time has come. And he's praying to the Father. So he's praying for the disciples, but not for the world, because he had already completed the work that the Father had given him regarding the world. He stated that the disciples were the Father's, and that all that was his was also the Father's, and all that was the Father's was his. Remember, we went through those. And that he, Christ, was glorified in the disciples. He was glorified in the point that they had come to in their understanding of who he was. He said, I'm glorified in this. Doxazo, remember we looked at the Greek word, and it means to be lifted up. It means to be special. He again stated that he was no more in the world, but the disciples were. And he was going to the Father. He prayed for the Father to keep or guard, that's the word terio that we looked at last week, the disciples, and to keep them within the name the Father gave the Son, that the disciples may be one as he was with the Father. That was the Lord's prayer, that the disciples would all be one as he was one with the Father. The Lord's literally praying for like a group unity here between them, the Son, and the Father. He went on to say that while he was with the disciples in the world, he kept them in the Father's name, and none was lost except Judas. Remember we talked about this. None was lost except Judas, and it says the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled, or that the scriptural prophecies concerning Judas and what he would do might be fulfilled. You remember that? So let's go back and reread. That's just my little 3-minute synopsis of verses 9 through 12. Let's go back and reread them so that we can pick up and begin our lesson today, and we'll keep going. John 17:9 says, I pray for them, talking about the disciples. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them, he says. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, again talking about the disciples, and I come to thee. I'm coming to you, Father, he says. He's been saying this all along. He says, Holy Father, keep through, it should be in, or keep within thine own name those which, it says whom, but it should be which thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And there's that prayer that I was talking about for the unity between the disciples, the Son, and the Father. He says, while or when I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but, or except, the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That the scripture might be fulfilled. That was the reason. The Lord literally gives the reason why that one was lost, or why that one came to do why he was even in the group in the first place, I believe, was to fulfill a requirement that God had, that the scripture be fulfilled. God's word will never be mocked. God's word will never be left uncompleted. When God is once again all in all, when all the plan of God is completed, in everything that he has planned for both heaven and earth, angel and human, when all that is fulfilled and we come around to God being once again all in all as he was in the beginning, which is incidentally where we're all going. That's what's going to happen. God is at some point going to be all in all once again, just like he was when it was him, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. But when he comes to that point, you can rest assured that at that point, every jot and tittle of his word will have been fulfilled. Not one jot, not one tittle, not one word, not one anything of his word will be left off. It will all be completely completed. And that's where we're headed. At the point where we are now in existence, at the point where we are now in creation, we see not all that completed, because God is not yet all and in all, as he will be, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15. When the Son delivers up everything to the Father, and he is all in all, then everything will be fulfilled and completed. And that's where we're heading. We're at some point between creation and that point. If you want to step back and look at the big picture before you start digging into the little pieces of it, that's a good way to start. In the beginning, God, and in the end, God all and in all. That's the two bookends if you want to start with Scripture, and I didn't mean to get into a mini sermon here, but that's what it's all about. God's plan for the ages is laid out in the Scripture. It's about age times. It's not about the times before. You know, we get hints of what came before, and we get a little hint of what comes after. But the Scripture basically is about age times, dealing with man. So, there's my 2-minute sermon. Let's get back into the book of John. And I'm not going to charge y'all anything for the little mini sermon. That'll be free. But now this other one coming up, we'll have to talk about it. John 17:13. I better just stick with teaching and leave my comedian stuff aside here. John 17:13 says this after he has said, he's still in the prayer, and after he makes the statements that we just went over in 9 through 12, he says this, and now none, again, that's that Greek word none, N-U-N, and it means at this moment or right now. So he says, and at this moment come out of thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He said, these things I speak in the world. I'm saying this to you, Father, while I'm here in the cosmos, because there are two sides of reality. There's the reality here in the world, and there's the reality in the heavens where God is. Heavens and earth. You even see that in Revelation. You see things done on the earth, things done in heaven. Things done on the earth, things done in heaven. The book of Revelation bounces back and forth as you go through it. So that's why he's speaking in the terms that he is. He says, so right now, come out of thee, and these things I speak here in the cosmos. I'm talking to you, Father, while I'm here in the cosmos, that they might have my joy. The man is about to be crucified, and he's talking about his joy. He knows what's coming. He was the lamb, the scripture says, that was slain from before the foundation of the world. He had decided with the Father to give his life way before he ever laid aside his glory and came as a single cell to the earth to be placed in the egg of a woman. He had already laid all that aside, but he knew what was coming. That's why he says, time's come. The time is here. All these other times, the time wasn't here, but now the time is here. The Lord's joy, and you can agree with this or disagree with this, but look what he's praying for, that they, the disciples, might have my joy fulfilled, pleru, brought full in themselves. Well, how are they going to do that? What is his joy? Well, I'm going to tell you what I think the Lord is talking about when he says, my joy. The Lord's joy, I believe, was to do the will and the work of the Father perfectly according to his word. Even down to the point of picking a disciple that he knew was going to betray him so that the word might be fulfilled. That's his joy. It was this he counted as his joy, and it was this he prays that the Father would continue to do through the disciples. I think that's exactly what his joy was, that they would experience what he experienced in doing the will of the Father. Think what a feeling that it must have gave him to come to the end and for the Father to say, well done. Your sacrifice is acceptable. You have done the work that the first Adam could not complete. You have redeemed the created mankind from sin. You have redeemed them from sin and from death through your blood. Think of the joy that it gave him to complete the Father's will and the work. Had he at any one time not done that, the sacrifice would not have been acceptable. Think about that. One slip up, one jot or tittle. But he said, I only did and I only said what the Father gave me to do and what the Father gave me to say. He said that over and over and over and over again in the book of John. And he did. And the sacrifice was acceptable. And in his blood we have, as Paul says in Ephesians, the forgiveness of sins. We have forgiveness in Christ. There's no need to pray to the Lord every day to forgive you for stuff. If you do, you're demonstrating to him that you don't understand what his word says. Thank him for the forgiveness you enjoy. Don't pray that he will forgive you, because he already has. What if I said I forgive you, and you kept coming back to me time and time and time again and begging for forgiveness? I would say, do you not get it? I've already forgiven you. Why are you doing this? So never pray to God for forgiveness. Thank him for the forgiveness you already enjoy. Because you have it. It's yours to take. It is yours to take. That's what I believe he means when he says, my joy. Give these disciples my joy. In themselves, let them enjoy what I've enjoyed. Let them have my joy, he says. I thought that was awesome. 13 says, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And here's what it's all about. Here's what the joy surrounds and what it's all about. I have given them thy word, or as the scripture really should say here in verse 14. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on this. Thy word on verse 14, it says in verse 6, the word is kept. Here in verse 14, the word is given. And in verse 17, its character is stated, the word's character is stated as truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word, he says, I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Once they accepted the Father's word, they were no longer of this planet. That's the way the Lord considered it. Did you know that we're not of the world? Once we accept Christ and accept the Word of God, you're not of the world anymore. Because you can't straddle the fence. Yeah, we gotta live here. Yeah, we gotta deal with the people in it. Yeah, we gotta go to work. Yeah, we gotta get mad about this or mad about that. But we are not of this world. And that's something I want everybody to stop and think about. You gotta be in the world, but you don't have to be of the world. The world doesn't have to control what you do, say, and feel. That's up to you and the Holy Spirit within you and how much we allow that Spirit to come out of us. And I know a lot of times I don't allow it to come out near enough. That's fact. I'll take blame first off. But he says, I have given them thy word. That's of utmost importance. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Why? Because once they get God's word, it's contrary to the world. It's like a sword cutting right down through the middle. It divides even the, I think scripture, even down to the bone and the marrow. The word divides. I've given them thy word, and the world hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 15. He said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Huh? Yeah, that's within God's capability. Could he have taken them to heaven? Yes, he could. In an instant. How do we know he didn't? Well, number one, the son prayed that he shouldn't. Why not? Because they've got some work to do, right? The book of Acts is coming up. Remember, they're going to be the pillars that Paul's going to go back to. Peter, James, and John, all that's who he's talking about here. These men that he's talking about are going to be the pillars of the Acts period. And they're still going to be ministering to, guess who? The nation of Israel, just as the Lord is here. So he prays that he won't take them out of the world, and we know that he didn't because they had work to do. We also know that he didn't. Why? Because of a little verse in the book of John that most people forget about. And it's in John 3:15, I believe. Everybody knows John 3:16. You can quote it, can't you, Logan?
Yes.
Yep, just Logan can quote John. Go back and look at John 3:15 for just a minute. I want to show you something. Everybody knows this, but I love to bring it up.
I'm talking about 13,
I'm sorry. Yeah. See, that's what that memory thing, I already cleared it. I already covered myself. Tony knew. Well, Tony posted it, and he said, oh, Ronnie's lost his mind. So he went ahead and put 3:13. Everybody knows John 3:16, but not too many people you hear quote John 3:13. Well, what I don't understand is why one verse carries any more power than the other does, but that's neither here nor there. John 3:13 says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven. What? Not even Grandpa that died 40 years ago? Nope. Not even King David? Nope, because we have the assurance in Acts 2 that David is still alive and is dead and buried in his sepulchers right out here where we can look at it by Peter. No man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says, Father, I'm coming to you, right here in John 3:13, John, as the narrator, is looking back over history and making a statement of history that the only man that has ever gone to heaven is the one that came down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone ascended back to heaven with his own blood. Now, guess what he did, though? He opened the door. Now the door is open where the door was closed. And I praise the Lord for that, because now through resurrection, we too have the ability to be raised from the dead at God's discretion. Isn't that something? No man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. So at the time of the writing of the book of John, after the end of the book of Acts, when John is looking back as the narrator, he says, there ain't but one man gone to heaven. And that's the man that came down from heaven. So when the Lord says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, well, that prayer was answered because they never left the ground in any form because they had work to do. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Huh? Don't take them out of the world, but I want you to keep them. Terio again in the Greek, which means to guard from injury by keeping an eye on or to watch over. The Lord's literally saying, I want you to watch over them. It's not the same as building a fence around them to protect them. He's letting them go in the world, but he's praying that the Father will keep an eye on them. Keep, that's what that terio means. It's different from the other word. It has the different meaning. And I can't remember it. I know that surprises y'all. But I don't remember that word. So you can, I guess I will have to do this for free after all, Carolyn. Y'all just ain't getting your money's worth this morning. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. He didn't want them to take, and that out is act there, out from the world. But that thou shouldest keep them or protect them, watch them, from or out of, keep them out of the evil. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on the evil. And I don't know if you agree with this or not, and I'm sure not sure I agree with it either, about the evil. The Companion Bible says the evil is the evil one. And we know who the evil one is, don't we? It's the same one that tried to tempt the Lord and make him fall. Well, it worked on Adam and Eve. It ought to work on this guy. They're all human, right? Should be easy. Well, it wasn't so easy with the Lord. He even dragged him around from high place to high place. He said, I'll give you all this, Satan told the Lord. Well, was it his to give? Yeah. He had dominion. He got it when Adam lost it. It was his to give. The note says the evil one. See the note on Matthew 6:13. Compare 1 John 5:19. These things the Lord requested for his disciples. And he's got a list. These are the things that the Lord requested the Father for his disciples. To be kept from the evil one. To be sanctified through the truth in verse 17. And to behold his glory in verse 24. Those are the three things that the Lord, as he prayed, requested for his disciples to the Father. I thought that was a good note. That's why I wanted to bring it out. So, evil there, the word itself is the Greek form paneros. And it means, well, let's just turn over there. Look at the definition in Appendix 128. Now the note, the note in the Companion Bible is not correct. Yeah, I hate to break it to you, but it got a typo. The note in the CB says to see Appendix 128, Part 4, Part 1. Roman numeral IV. Well, it's actually Part 3, Part 1. And I'm going to read it to you. Paneros. It says, full of labors and pains in working mischief. Evil intent. As in Matthew 12, I think that's 39. Luke 11, 21 maybe. 29, I'm sorry. Yeah, my glasses aren't working so good this morning. Grudging, in connection with the idea expressed in the evil eye that's mentioned in Matthew 6, 23 and in 20:15. See the context and compare Luke 11, 13. So evil there is the mischief. If it just said evil without the article, he would be saying keep them from mischief and from the grudging and all this stuff. But when he says the evil, and if the article, and I didn't take the time, that's your homework. See if the article is really there. Because I believe the article would make the difference in whether we're talking about Satan or we're just talking about evil in general. But he says, keep them in the scripture from the evil in the translation that we have. So that's something for you to, something for everybody to ponder and think about a little bit. Paneros, and it's again in Appendix 128, Part 3, Part 1. Check out that definition. Verse 16. Again, he speaks of the disciples. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So, whatever understanding the disciples declared to the Lord in the previous chapter, remember that. Whatever that understanding was and that confession was that they made was a turning point in their understanding. To the point where the Lord says, now they're no longer in the world, just like I'm not any longer in this world. That's pretty big. It's something that has really kind of hit me as we've been going through this. And now it's to the point where he says the disciples, they're not of the world, just like I'm not of the world. In verse 16. And then verse 17. He says, sanctify them through the truth, or thy truth. The translation says thy truth. The note in the Companion Bible says it should be the truth. And then he says, thy word, Father, is truth. Would it make sense to you that if we believe that God the Father, through the working of the Son together, created all that we know. Now, I want to appeal to your logic for just a minute. And everybody's looking at me like I'm kind of crazy. But I want to appeal to your logic for just a second. Does it make sense that the God of the universe that created all things, Elohim, the Creator God, that if He created all things, that if He gave us His word on something, that that's going to be the truth? Does that make sense? It makes perfect sense to me. Why would I want to lie to anything that I created? Would not anything that came from His mouth be truth? How can we as the clay say to the potter that made us, why have you made me so? The scripture, Paul writes that. How can we as the creation ever think that the Creator could be any less than truth? But men do. Men question God. They love to question why, and I think, questioning the scripture to a certain degree in belief is one thing, but questioning it in unbelief and disbelief and questioning it to tear it down is something totally different. Because they're not interested in learning or growing in the knowledge of God and the Son. They're just interested in either their own egos or tearing down what's built. You know, I listen to radio quite frequently, and I hear these atheists call in. I listen to some talk radio, some conservative talk radio. And occasionally, you know, these, usually the conservative guys, they don't know anything about right division, but they stand for the rights of people to believe in a God. And they think that religion and that people believing in God is a good thing. Well, occasionally they'll get an atheist that calls in that wants to, that just wants to rip them up. And they'll take them to task, and usually they make whoever it was that called, you know, these guys are pros anyway, they make the guy look pretty much like an idiot. And I'm sure he hangs up and wonders, man, why did I even try that? Because it never works. They always end up making him look pretty much like an idiot. So, I don't know why they even try, but they do. So he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That'll be good. See you. That's all right. So he says the disciples are just like me. Neither one of us are of the world. There in 16. Verse 17, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. And that's what I was talking about with God and his word. His word is always going to be truth. You either accept the truth or you don't accept the truth, but in any event, it doesn't matter, in any event, the word still stands as the truth. It always will. One of the best studies I ever saw Mike give was at our conference, not this past one, but the last conference we had. Mike brought down a kind of a history of Scripture and how Scripture has survived the test of time. And how many times it was almost either captured or hidden or wiped out. But God always preserved it down to the point where we have it today. And that to me is, that was one of the most touching studies I ever saw. Because it shows how much God is watching out over His Word. How much He's watching out over His truth. And how many people have died standing for His truth and trying to get His truth known to other people. It's incredible what the Word's been through. Go to the Carolina Bible Group site sometime and download that study if you haven't. Because if nothing else, it will certainly give you a much greater appreciation for the Word of God and how we ended up with it. You know, we pick a Bible up and we pretty much take it for granted. Well, that's a very bad thing to do. Because there are a lot of people who have died so that you can reach and pick that book up and hold it. A lot of people. But it stood the test of time. Sanctify means, in the Greek word, hagiazo. It means to make holy or hallow with the idea of separation or setting apart. To make something holy literally means you're setting it apart from everything else. It's special. It's different. It's set apart. Set these men apart through the truth, is what he's saying. Set them apart through the truth. And where it says, thy word is truth, literally it should mean the word that is thine, the word that is the Father's, is the truth. The word that is the Father's is the truth. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on that. I love that note. Check out the note on I sanctify myself as well. It says, I dedicate or consecrate myself. This shows the meaning of sanctify. Not making holy as to moral character, but setting apart for God. The Lord was the antitype of all the offerings which were holy unto Jehovah. And you can reference that to the Pentateuch, the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The law had all these sacrifices. Well, the Lord was what? He's the antitype of all those sacrifices. All those sacrifices had to be done over and over and over and over again to cover both the sins of the people and the sins of the priest. But guess what? Christ's blood, as it says in Hebrews chapter 9, once for all. No, over and over and over and over again. Don't crucify the Lord over and over and over and over again. Once for all. That's why I say don't beg for forgiveness over and over and over and over again, because you've got it. Realize you've got it and be thankful for it and move on. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is the truth. And amen. The word, God's word is the truth. Verse 18. As should be even as. Even as thou didst send me into or to the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Well, now we know that, we know from the history of the book of Acts that he did. When we find them in the book of Acts, Acts 1, the Lord ascends to heaven right before their eyes and tells them, go wait until you're endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. And they did, and they got it in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit came down upon them. And you remember how greatly the word went out and how big the group got. Thousands of people believed. At one point in the book of Acts, I believe it's Acts chapter 4, maybe 5. You know my memory. But it says there were above 5,000 there at one time that heard the word. And that they were coming in droves to believe in this Christ. And these men were eyewitnesses of the things that they saw. That was even one of the qualifications of being a disciple. Remember, they cast the lots to replace Judas, and the lots fell to Matthias. But Peter described the requirements that Matthias had to meet and that the other candidate had to meet before they could literally be one of the disciples. And the lots fell, it says, to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. So he was the 12th one, once again bringing the 12 disciples to completeness. So he says in 18, even as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent, apostolio, I believe it is, I send them with a message. I send them with a purpose. And we see that purpose fulfilled in the book of Acts. Go back and read it. The Acts of the Apostles. It's all about Peter up until about the 14th, 15th chapter. And then it switches over and it's about good old Paul and the things that Paul goes through. Because then you begin to see the grafting in. See, the Gentiles brought into Israel's hope to make Israel jealousy, to make Israel jealous, make them show jealousy and bear fruit like they were supposed to in the beginning. So it says in 18, even as thou hast sent me into the world, I sent them into the world. Well, that's kind of it also reiterates what he said earlier about don't take them out of the world. Why? Because he's got stuff for them to do. They've got a job to do. Verse 19, and we'll stop here for today. And for their sakes. Have you ever done anything for somebody else's sake? I have. I don't do that enough, but that's what we all should do. Most of my time is spent doing stuff for Ronnie's sake. And that ain't good. Should be spent doing stuff for everybody else's sake. So the Lord says that for their sakes, talking about the disciples, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Remember, sanctified is set apart. It doesn't necessarily mean ceremonially holy. It means just, I want to set them apart. So he's saying that for their sakes, or on behalf of them, look at the note where he says, I sanctify myself. In verse 19, he says, I dedicate or consecrate myself. This shows the meaning of sanctified. I read this earlier. Not making holy as to moral character, but setting apart for God. The Lord was the antitype of all the offerings which were holy unto Jehovah. So he's setting himself apart. Why? For their sakes. He says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. So they can be set apart through the truth, which is, as we know, the word of the Father. When you think about it and go through this very slowly, very carefully, the logic and the way it holds itself up is so tight that it can't be broken. And I've never seen anything written like this is written. And it makes sense that it would be that way because it's perfect. It's the perfect word of a perfect son to a perfect father recorded by a perfect Holy Spirit. And that's what we have. I believe that's exactly what we're reading here. It's just perfection upon perfection upon perfection. I see your note there, Jason. Amen. James says many thousands in Jerusalem in Acts 21. How many thousands believed on the word that comes after that. That's what I want you to see. Right here, the Lord is setting the stage and prepping the workers for the book of Acts, whether we realize it or not. Because when the Lord came, Scripture says he came to his own. His own received him not. We read in Matthew 10, where when he sent the disciples, where did he send them? He said, go ye not into the way of the Samaritans or any cities of the Gentiles, enter ye not, but go ye to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That makes that different from everybody else. When the Lord came and walked the earth in the flesh, he was here for Israel. When he sent the disciples out, the beginning of the book of Acts, it was Israel's second chance. They were there for Israel. When you get to Acts chapter 10, you see Peter get the vision of the sheep. The Gentiles are now going to be able to be brought into this same hope. Read about the grafting in process, Romans 9 through 11. Read it. Don't take my word for it. The Gentiles are being brought into the same hope of Israel to make them jealous. But nonetheless, they were being brought in. And they were considered just as much an Israelite as anybody else once they were brought in. Peter and Paul both said God made no difference in them. Read the book of Galatians. When they were grafted in, God saw no difference in them. Till all that ended in Acts 28:28. Israel had their day. They didn't believe. They dropped the ball. Now, God's not done with Israel. I totally agree on everybody that says that. There's a lot that has to be fulfilled with Israel yet to come. And I believe it will be once they're resurrected. I believe God will take care of all those things. And we'll have a ringside seat, I do believe. And we'll leave that at that. We'll stop the recorder here.